Hello, brothers and sisters, ladies and gentlemen. Giving me a microphone is a little loud without the mic. So it's a pleasure for me to be here today. And of course, like any of you, if you're up here in my spot, you'd probably be a little nervous too. So I'll probably wander around a little bit. In fact, I might even break the barrier and come down here just to keep everybody honest. You know, so don't be surprised if I wander the aisles and wander the halls a little bit. Nervous energy is good, and I like to present a moving target anyway. So I'm going to start in kind of a strange place this morning, but bear with me. In Luke chapter 4, verse 24, Jesus said, "No prophet is accepted in his hometown." Well, I say that to tell you this. With that verse in mind, last week, sitting right here in this service with Pastor Brent here, I turned to my 12-year-old son, Nathan, who's not with us today. And, you know, fathers and sons understand this. I was giving him the business a little bit. I don't think mothers and daughters really get that as much. But fathers and sons understand. When the boys are a certain age, you always got to keep them honest. And so I was giving him the business. So I turned to him and I said, "Nathan, you know who's preaching next week, right?" And without missing a beat, the kid looked at me and said, "Yes, sir. That's because the first string and the second string are going to be in Lithuania." It's hard to catch me speechless, but I was just like, fruit didn't fall far from the tree, kid. So Nathan Edwards, I hope you enjoy your lunch today, wherever you are. Good luck and God bless. So, as believers, there's a particular word that should never be far from our consciousness. 1 Corinthians 15:57 says, "But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." And we'll underline the word victory. And again, in Romans 8:31, God's word says, "If God is for us, who can be against us?" So no matter what happens to us in this life, the blood of Jesus has already guaranteed us our victory. Amen? Now, of course, all kinds of things happen to us in this life. So I give you the eternal victory of believers as a backdrop, really the most important backdrop, to place what I'm going to share with you today in the proper perspective. And that is that life is difficult and full of challenges. Now, you didn't have to go to the seminary to figure that out, did you? There's your theological revelation for the day. Life is difficult and full of challenges. Whether you're 7 years old or 77 years old, you can appreciate that and understand that. Now, because I had a challenge with my printer at home this morning, I can put the iPhone down and go to the printed page. Pastor Brent last week said that he frequently does not use notes when he speaks and preaches to us. That is a very admirable quality, ladies and gentlemen. I will need my notes this morning. So if you see me shuffling papers and swapping devices, I know you'll bear with me on that. I will share a quick aside, and some of you will remember this. Many years ago, before Pastor Brent was our permanent pastor, praise the Lord, he and Sarah were here, and he actually did some supply preaching for us as a very young man. Sarah, I'm guessing he was probably mid-20s, I guess, somewhere in that range. And he frequently got up and just reeled off verses of Scripture. And I don't mean one or two verses. I mean entire passages. And I'm thinking, where's the teleprompter? You know, he's got to have something in his hand. He had God's word committed in his heart and in his mind and was able to just share it with nothing. And that was something that made a profound impact on me. So we shouldn't be surprised by the fact that life is difficult and full of challenges. In fact, God's word tells us in John chapter 16, verse 33, "In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." So again, none of us should be shocked that life is difficult and full of challenges. Are finances difficult? You can nod your head. It's okay. Is your job difficult? Most of us don't work as a hobby or as a philanthropic pursuit. We work because we have to, right? But your job can definitely be difficult. If you're of a certain age, is school difficult? Are your parents difficult? Now, that question goes in two directions. If you're a kid, that's an easy answer. Of course your parents are difficult, right? That's their job. But maybe you're at a point in life now where you're starting to assume the role, in some ways, of parent for your parents. And that can be very difficult. Parents, are your kids difficult? You don't have to answer that because I'm a father. I know the answer to that question. Is getting older difficult? I can attest to that one. It's all a matter of perspective, ladies and gentlemen, right? I think Satchel Paige, the great Negro League pitcher, said age is a case of mind over matter. If you don't mind, it doesn't matter. But depending on where you are on the timeline, I can tell you right now that it's not as easy for me to get down in a catcher's crouch and catch fastballs for my boys as it once was. So we can all relate to getting older is difficult. Is your health difficult? You can have very difficult and challenging health conditions, very serious. And now let me pause for a moment. Is temptation difficult? Every day, all the time. Is living the life that we're called to lead in God's Word difficult and challenging? So, the title of today's discussion, In, not of. So, let's be honest for a minute. How many of you saw that and had a flashback to your high school English class? And you were afraid, please don't ask me about pronouns and prepositions, right? Or, better yet, please don't ask me to diagram a sentence. By the way, if you need to diagram a sentence, Allison Edwards has got you covered right there. So, because she's her grandmother's granddaughter. But no, today's discussion is not about pronouns. It's not about prepositions. It's not about sentence structure. So don't panic. Instead, I want to talk to you about one of the greatest challenges of the Christian life. In fact, when you boil it all down, this could possibly be the greatest single challenges and one of the great mysteries of the Christian life, and that is to be in the world, now finish it for me, but not to be in the world, but not of the world. Sounds like a riddle, doesn't it? And in many ways, it is a riddle that we're challenged to solve every day in our walk with the Lord. Romans 12:2 says it this way, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but what? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. In John chapter 17, verses 14 through 16, Jesus says, as he's speaking to the Father, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I, Jesus, am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. So you can see things lining up here, folks, that we have choices to make. We can't have it both ways. We have to choose where we stand. In biblical translations, the Greek word for world is cosmos. And this is not a purely exhaustive definition, but cosmos can mean a couple of different things. It can mean the planet itself, the planet Earth. Here we are. It can mean God's creation, the natural world, the sun, the moon, the stars, the oceans, the mountains, the forests, the animal kingdom. These are all God's creation. That is part of the world or the cosmos. And of course, God's most perplexing and miraculous creation, here we are, humankind. Right? We are also the world. These things are all part of the world. However, here we are on planet Earth, this 11th day of October in the year of our Lord 2015. And in the literal sense, obviously, we are in the world. So I hope y'all will take that one without too much debate. So how can we be in the world but not of it? Can you be in something but not of something? So Chip Haynes, this is for you, brother. Where are you? There he is. Who is that? Elvis Presley was in the Army. He served in the Army, right? But when I say Elvis was not of the Army, I think you probably know what I mean. There are men and women who grew up and from a very young age, maybe they come from a military family and they have that legacy and that's their dream and that's what they want to commit to and they do it for the most of their adult lifetime. They are of that branch of the service. I'm not disparaging Elvis Presley when I say he was not of the Army. He was there temporarily for a period of time. He did his duty, but he was not of the Army, if you know what I mean. This one's a little more simple to understand. Allison Edwards, this is also for you. This guy was in the ballet, or belly, I guess it's ballet, sorry. But he was not of the ballet, right? Just like a certain father did a few years ago at a daughter's request, He put on the costume. I didn't wear that costume. That's not me, by the way. But I did put on a costume, and for one night, I was of the dance. But all you had to do was watch me for about 90 seconds. I was in the dance. You knew I was not of the dance. That was a 90-second career. Hopefully, put a smile on the daughter's face. And the big cat here, the tiger, he's in the water, isn't he? But he's not of the water, right? Who said cats don't like water? Maybe on a hot day they do, but we all understand that's not his natural environment. That's not where he came from. So we are to be in the world, but not of the world. And as Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. So if you say Jesus Christ is my king, my savior, my Messiah, you're saying my kingdom is not of this world. In John chapter 12, verse 31, Jesus says, now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. This is a hard concept, I think, for us as believers to think about. I told you I was going to wander down here just to keep you honest. There are many things that we like and enjoy about the world, right? Who doesn't enjoy a beautiful sunset? Who doesn't enjoy, I just went camping with the boys up in the mountain. We hiked up on the Skyline Drive in the Shenandoah National Forest. It was beautiful. You know, we all enjoy God's creation, right? The people of the world, there are many admirable and enjoyable qualities. We're built for fellowship. We're supposed to have relationships with one another, right? That's a good thing. There are many things about the world that are pleasing, and God created it that way. But then when you read Jesus say, again, now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. Who is the prince of this world that we enjoy so much? We know who that is. It's our enemy. It's the devil. It's Satan. And it's hard for us to reconcile in our minds these beautiful things that we see, these things that we enjoy, with the fact that Satan rules this world because God has allowed it for a period of time. We are to be in the world as agents of Christ, carrying out his mission on a daily basis. We are to fulfill the Great Commission. We are to be salt and light. But now this one rings true with us. Maybe you've known somebody like this. Have you ever known somebody that you grew up with, that lived where you lived, that came from where you came from, and they moved away to a distant land? Now, that distant land, in the case if they grew up as a southerner, that distant land might have been anywhere north of Baltimore, right? Might have been New York, New England, Boston, you know, Bahaba, somewhere up there. Or maybe they moved halfway around the world, Asia, South America, Europe, wherever they went. If you live somewhere long enough, what typically happens to you? What typically happens is you pick up the habits, the preferences, the speech patterns. You start to speak and act and eat like the people that you live with. Laura and I had an experience with a young lady here in this church many years ago when we were very young, a friend of ours who went off to, well, she went off to New York at one point, or New Jersey, and I remember when she came home, we were like, who are you? What happened to you? Because her speech pattern had changed dramatically. And then she went off and spent some time in Spain as well. And maybe you've been that person, or maybe you've known someone like that. That's the danger for us in conforming to this. Here we are in this world with Satan as the prince of this world. It's easy to pick up the habits and influences of this world unless we're constantly on our guard. So, how are we of the world? Well, this is not a perfect list, but here's a couple of areas for you to consider. Just think of your time, your talent, and your resources. Where do you spend your time? Where do you devote your talents? Where do you place your resources? So we'll start with time. How do you spend your free time? How much time do you devote to the work of God's kingdom versus the pleasures of this world? Now, I'm someone who enjoys leisure and rest, as my family will tell you, probably to a fault. I look forward to coming home sometimes and doing nothing. And there's a time and a place for that. But you can get carried away with doing nothing when you should be doing something for God. How do we spend our time? Are there TV shows that you just absolutely, positively cannot miss? Now, if I went around and we really took the truth detector, there's some of you out here that would say, oh man, I just got to see fill in the blank, whatever it is. And if I'm not there in the 21st century, I got it on the DVR, right? So I'm going to watch it at some point. Are there weekend activities that you will not set aside? Is there music that you listen to that you would be embarrassed to have other people hear, depending on who the audience is? Now, it's ironic that I'm picking this up for a particular reason. Y'all bear with me, because I want to make a point here that I think will resonate with a lot of people. And the irony is not lost on me that as I'm about to share this with you, I'm doing it from my phone, okay? So bear with me. This is a great article, and this one's for you, Laura Edwards, because this is me a lot of times. The title of the article is Home Alone, The Lies That Tie Us to Our Phone, okay? iPad, iPhone, Android, whatever the device is, tablet, we all have access to tons of information and entertainment these days like never before. It's always right at your fingertips, right? So it's a long article and a very powerful article, and I'm certainly not going to read it all to you, but I am going to ask you to indulge me as I read you a portion of it, because I just think it's very relevant to the society that we live in today, being in the world. The same device that connects us with people all over the world alienates us from those just across the room. It's the in-home home wrecker. The trade-offs are pretty silly when we stop and look up long enough to weigh them. We trade the needs in front of us, the meaningful conversation with our spouse or children, the opportunity to truly know and be known, for what? For Instagram? For Angry Birds? For sports scores? Guilty. For Facebook comments? For fantasy football? Guilty. For you, if we start raising our hands, we'll get everybody's hand up, I guarantee you, at some point. For YouTube videos, Minecraft, podcasts, retweets, celebrity gossip, breaking news, doodle jump, text messages. None of them are wrong, but none of them are worth living or dying for. None worth straining a marriage, family, or friendship for. So be patient with me as I go a little bit further here. The lies that bind. Satan presents a host of lies to keep us attached to our phones. A kind of twisted spiritual upgrade from the corded phone and detached from those around us. Phones were once attached to the walls. Anybody remember that? That's how you can tell how old you are, right? And Lord forbid it was a rotary phone. Man, I still have one of those on the top of my closet, and it was my great aunt's. I love that thing, but I mean, it's a Smithsonian piece now, right? But many of us remember when the length of your phone conversation was as long as that stretchy pigtail cord would go across the kitchen, and you try not to clothesline people as they walk through the door. Yeah, some of you remember. I remember that. I definitely remember that. How much the world has changed. Phones were once attached to the walls. Now we're attached to the phones. Ooh, that hit me hard, because I'm attached to mine a lot. And by the way, it's easy to say, well, I have to have it for work, which I do. But a lot of what I'm doing on my phone is not for work, ladies and gentlemen. There are more lies, of course, than I could identify or address here. Two lies, though, are especially compelling and sum up a lot of the others. On the one hand, we've been taught that we're each an indispensable part of the world's engine, a hinge on which everyone else in our lives precariously hangs. What would they do without me? It would be selfish, even unloving, to close myself off completely from them. The world needs me. That's just narcissism, right? On the other hand, no, the world needs Jesus. That's what the world needs, right? Not Greg Edwards. On the other hand, we hang our hearts on the world, longing to be wanted, longing for the next affirmation, for that feeling of being important and included. We've been wired from birth to want love, and so we fall into a speed dating world of work emails, social networks, and viral videos. We cling to our phones because we crave the world's attention and affection. I need the world. It's a great article. It's longer than that. If you're interested in having it, let me know. I'll send it to you, but I'm going to stop there. So I was talking about time, talent, and resources. This can take up an awful lot of time, right? The TV can take up an awful lot of time. Netflix can take up an awful lot of time. The radio. There's so many things that can take up an awful lot of time. What about your talent? We're all uniquely talented. Please believe that. If you're sitting out this morning thinking, I don't have a talent, that's a lie that the devil has whispered in your ear. We're all talented. God gave us talents. They're all unique. How and where are you investing your talents? Are you more interested in your golf game than your daily devotions? Is going surfing more important than going witnessing? Does going to the gym take precedence over going to Bible study? What about your resources? Now, this one will hit close to home, ladies and gentlemen. Your checkbook register or your credit card statement is one of the truest indicators of where you are in relation to the world. Where do you spend your money, and why do you spend it there? Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. What's your overall outlook on money and finances as it relates to the world? We understand how important the topic of money is. It's no accident or coincidence that the Bible speaks more to money than virtually any other subject that you can come up with. It's important. It's important. But it's also one of the greatest traps or pitfalls that we can fall into being of the world, because it's easy to get caught in the accumulation of things, right? I like possessions as well as anybody. Nice clothes, nice car, nice whatever, fill in the blank. It's easy to get focused on those types of things and also to think about, maybe I can save enough for this or that. That in and of itself is certainly not wrong, but that if that becomes your driving motivation, if it's about money and not about God, then we've lost that battle, and a lot of folks have. Would you be comfortable having a fellow believer audit your financial statements? I don't mean audit in the sense of the tax laws. That's not my point. But to share your bank statement or your credit card statement with another believer for accountability. Would you be embarrassed for others to see some of those transactions? And believe me, I'm not standing up here before you saying, I've got all that right. I might as well be looking in the mirror as I say this to you folks. So please don't, just because I'm standing up higher doesn't mean I'm doing any better. I better come back down there. So, as we close today, I want to circle back to the central passage that Ron read for us at the very beginning, and I'll draw your attention there to 1 John chapter 2, again in verses 15 through 17. And if you'll allow me, I'm going to read that again. And actually, I'll leave that up, that this was my fault. As I was talking about the world and the ruler of the world, and it may be hard to see from where you're seated, but I'm going to back up for just a moment because I think this is important. So let's rewind about 5 to 10 minutes ago as we were talking about the wonderful things of this world, but knowing who the ruler of this world is temporarily. This is actually from Ephesians 2, 1 through 3. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. Now realize that Paul is talking here about people that are living in the same place. Us, our neighbors. This is not people on two different planets. This is people standing side by side when he says, hey, we lived among them at one time. Who are they? Those who are under the influence of the kingdom of the air. So this speaks loudly to, and what does that mean? It means gratifying the cravings of our flesh. So it's an important verse, and I'm sorry I didn't share that earlier. But now I will fast forward back to where we were just a moment ago, and I will draw your attention to 1 John chapter 2, and I will ask you to look at verses 15 through 17 as I read those one more time. Do not love the world or anything in the world. Now, pause right there for a moment. Does that mean we shouldn't love the people in the world, our brothers and sisters? Of course not. Of course not. As I said, the world in this sense really means the culture. What the devil is teaching as a lifestyle, right? It's not the people. The people are ultimately valuable. They're eternal. Their souls are eternal. Of course we're to love the people. We're not to love the world that society has created, that the culture has created under the devil's rulership. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does comes not from the Father, but from the world. And please hear verse 17 loud and clear, folks, because we all, in fact, I'll pause for a moment, and I'm reminded in Revelation, as Jesus says, I wish you would be hot or cold. I wish you would be one or the other, but because you're neither hot or cold, because you're lukewarm, I spit you out. Well, how do we become lukewarm? We all love the Lord. We'd all raise our hand and say, amen, hallelujah, I love the Lord. And yet we live in this world. And there are many attractions and temptations and desires in this world and things that we enjoy. And so every day we walk around with a civil war going on internally, every one of us, because we all have a sinful nature, meaning I have a nature that is inclined to the things of this world. So I'm at war with myself. I'm at war with the saving blood of Jesus Christ that I claim, and yet going through life day by day, trying not to become lukewarm, because I fall in love with the things of the world. Does that make sense? Remember that slide I had up just a moment ago where Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. But this is where we are, and this is where our temptation is. And so we're all fighting that civil war. So in verse 17, the world and its desires pass away. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. So ladies and gentlemen, at this point, I know there's a couple of folks here that are going to be in the back as prayer counselors. I would just ask each of you to search your hearts in some form or fashion. We're all worldly at times. I'm not accusing y'all of anything. It's just a fact. We all have certain worldly tendencies, and they're just like our sinful natures. My temptation may not be your temptation. Your worldliness may not be my worldliness. But you know right now in your heart of hearts, if the Holy Spirit's shining a light on you, you know you're thinking, yeah, I'm worldly in this area, or I'm in love with the world in this area. I would ask you to search your heart and consider that and ask, do I need to pray about that today? Do I need to come up to the altar? Do I need to go in the back? Do I need to stay right where I'm seated and just pray, God, help me with this area of worldliness. God has the power to change each and every one of us miraculously in the blink of an eye, but that change may start out small and incremental, right? How do you eat an elephant? One bite at a time. And so we may all have an elephant of worldliness that we're carrying around on our shoulders. And you may not be able to set the whole thing down on day one, but try setting a piece of it down, and that piece might be change your radio station, listen to a little more K-Love, right? Positive and encouraging. Change the channel, turn the TV off. In my case, put the phone down, right? Whatever it is for you. So I would ask you right now, as we get ready to pray, consider that. Come up here, there'll be counselors in the back, and let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we rest in the palm of your hand. Father, there are many forces at work in this world that we don't fully understand, that are very dangerous. We know that our enemy prowls around like a roaring lion, Lord, just waiting to devour us. Help us to have our eyes open, Father, and help us to realize that we have a mission here. We are in this world for a reason. We're not here accidentally. We're here because you placed us here, and you gave us a calling here to be salt and light, to carry out the Great Commission. But Father, it's easy for us to get lost in the temptation and the lust of this world. Father, you created a beautiful and perfect world. And Father, we, because of our sinful choices, have introduced the situation that we live in now. So help us to understand and be in the world without being of it. Not to be standoffish, Father, not to be a fortress mentality, not to come into the church and lock the doors and say, well, we're lucky to be here and good luck to all those people on the outside. We're here for them, to reach out to them, to fellowship with them, to be their brothers and sisters. But Father, it's easy for us to fall into the snares that the enemy has set for us, because the world is powerful, Lord, but you are more powerful. You are eminently powerful, and you have won the victory for us through the shedding of Christ's blood. So help us all to remember that every day, despite the difficult challenges we face in life, we have victory in Jesus. And that should frame our perspective of being in the world, not of the world. Father, we love you, we praise you, and I just pray that each of us, starting with me, would search our hearts and say, how can I set a piece of the world aside and pick up a bigger piece of you and your kingdom, Lord. I pray these things in Jesus' name.